Thank you, Brian. Luke chapter 8 is where we are, if you got your Bible. If you, as you can smell, there's a pitch in after, so I'm sure they'll be ready to go as soon as church is over, and so stick around for a while. I'm sure that we have plenty, true? We have plenty, so even if you, for whatever reason, forgot or wasn't able to bring anything, that's insignificant. Stay and eat with us. It'll be a good time of fellowship. Today we start at verse 16 of Luke chapter 8. As we work our way through the Bible, line by line and verse by verse. Last week we studied the first 20 verses of chapter 8, the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soils, because that's really what the parable's about. Four different kinds of soils that represent four different hearers of the Word of God. And we saw three things that keep a person from being saved, and then that keep God from being able to transform a life. The hardness of heart is one, the shallowness of commitment is two, or you're too occupied with worldly things. Those are the three things. And as we ended last week, if we recognize that about ourselves, that we are one of those three types of soils, then the solution is simply just to ask God to soften your heart and to allow God to plant His Word deep inside of you. And then you allow God's Word to have a deep, uncrowded place in your heart, and that becomes, the Word of God then becomes the single most dominant influence in your life. Stop with me. Think this week, what was the single most dominant influence in your life since last Sunday? Was it that? Was it the television? Was it your educational pursuits? Now, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but we so easily can allow things that are worldly to become the most dominant influence in our life. And that's, I believe, what those 20 verses were speaking to. Now, starting today in verse 16, Jesus really continues this type of teaching, but he brings a parable related to a lamp and light. Here, let's read a couple of verses. Chapter 8 of Luke, verse 16. No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Lord, thank you that we have a copy of your word right here in our lap, Lord, and we know it's your heart expressed to us. Give us great understanding today. Lord, we want to, like Chris said, we want to be doers, not just hearers. So may this really permeate our lives, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus because of our time we had today. So have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 16 starts, and Jesus simply tells us that a lamp's not to be hidden. You don't put a lamp and light a lamp and hide it. You put it on a lampstand so everyone can see. And last week we saw Jesus' purpose for parables, because this is a parable, these three verses. The purpose for parables is that Jesus would take something that's physical, that everyone's familiar with, and then related to their daily lives, and then he would bring alongside that a spiritual truth. So that therefore then we can understand the spiritual truth more fully. That's why he talked about sunrises, sunsets, those kind of things. For us, he'd talk about basketball, because we understand we're Hoosiers. That's kind of, or corn, you know. So Jesus would use the things that we understand and then bring a spiritual truth around it. So here, clearly, he used a common object, a lamp, in a familiar place, in a home. And what he wants us to recognize is that when you light a lamp, the purpose for it is to illuminate in the room. You don't cover it up, right? So then the spiritual lesson is that God wants us to recognize, once we receive spiritual truths from Him, then He doesn't want us to hide those spiritual truths from others. He wants that those truths to shine from our life, to permeate around those that we love, that they would recognize those truths about them too, and that they would too recognize the love that God has for them. It's a simple thing that Jesus is trying to communicate here. Remember over in Matthew 5:16, it says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And one of the cool things about the Christian life is that God has pulled us from darkness into light. And then he says, I want to shine my light through you into this world. So God wants you to live in his light. He wants you to walk in his light. And he wants you to display his light. That's the privilege we have as Christian people. So the question simply is this. Are we doing that? Did people see God in you as you coached the ball team yesterday? Did people see God in you when you were shopping at Meijer? Did people see God in you when you were negotiating that contract at work this week? Are we shining the light of God or are we hiding the light of God? That's the point he's making there in 16. Now, 17, when we read this, the part about nothing secret will not be revealed, a lot of times people talk about that and think, well, that means that God, everything that I've ever done wrong, everything I've ever said that's wrong, everything I ever thought is wrong is going to be revealed. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all in verse 17. That's totally out of context. What God's wanting us to see here is that the truths that he has shown to us, he wants to be revealed. That's what 17's saying. God says, I've shown you truths about myself. Now don't hide them, but share them. Let others see those in you. Not just by the words you say, but by the way you live. And one of the cool things about this to me is that the God of the Bible has made himself known. He's not hidden away in some deep, dark corner of heaven playing hide and seek with us. He's not playing games with us. He has revealed himself to us. That's why we read our Bible line by line, verse by verse. Because God has revealed himself to us. And he's made himself known through nature, clearly, our physical universe. And he's made himself known through his word. And as we study his word and learn his word, then God wants us to then share those things with the people around us. Notice in 18 then, it says, therefore take heed, not in what you hear, but notice how you hear. We're to take heed in how we hear. And so if a person handles a light properly, it leads to great illumination, and it's the same with spiritual things. If we handle the truth properly, it leads to greater revelation. That's what 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Deeper revelation will come. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So as we walk in a darkness, it seems like it just gets darker and darker. Okay? 19 then. Then his mother and brothers came to him, could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So when people saw Mary and the brothers standing outside, they felt it was their responsibility to let Jesus know about that. The other Gospels, as you read them, they give you a fuller picture of what's actually going on here. Mary and the brothers had heard Jesus' claims about himself. Remember? He had said that he had the authority to forgive sins. He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. All these different claims. And then they also heard the pushback that were coming by the religious leaders and others saying, who does he think he is? And maybe we need to get rid of this guy. And maybe this guy just needs to die and all these things. And so mom does what moms do. They want to protect their boy. And she's worrying about her son, so she shows up here. And then they also heard, as you go through the other Gospels, that Jesus wasn't eating properly. You know how many moms are. You know, you got to eat, son. Come on, I'll carry you 32 years old. Here, have a bowl of cereal. Here you go. You know, and so that's the kind of thing that Mary's concerned about here. And it's a nice heart that she has. And she drags the brothers along. You know, by the way, some people think that the word their brother means cousins because they're trying to uphold their false biblical doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin. The word for brother there is absolutely the word brother. Jesus had four brothers, at least two sisters, so he had at least six siblings. And so those who hold to the fact that Mary was a perpetual virgin does not read their Bible well, in my opinion. And so here, the brothers tag along, and we don't know if Jesus had a talk with her. We don't know if he went out and talked with her or not. But what he does say is pretty amazing when you get right down to it, because it extends a staggering invitation for all of us to become a part of God's family. That's what he does. You see it there in 21? Doesn't matter your upbringing. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your education, your heritage. None of those things matter. Simply hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God is what qualifies a person to be a part of God's family. Jesus doesn't just become our Savior and our Lord when we give our life to him. He includes us in his family. And what's more amazing than that, in my opinion, is that God is proud and delighted to be the father of this family. Can you imagine? That he loves. And we're family, so every once in a while we bicker, and every once in a while we don't get along. That's what families do. But God has extended us a wonderful invitation in verse 21 to be a part of God's family. So now after Jesus goes on through this teaching about our responsibilities, the parable of the soils, and all these things, now he's going to put what he had said to the test, and here comes a storm. Verse 22, now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got in a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. There was a calm. But he said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Notice specifically that Jesus says to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He does not say, hey, let's get in this boat, let's go halfway over, let's all drown. He doesn't say that. So he gives them the promise. And in an extended way, Jesus says that to each one of us as Christian people. Because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away, reserved in heaven. So we are on this journey, and Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, and he promises us a destination, heaven, forever with him. And we're in the boat as we go along in life's journey, but God has said to us, there is a destination. And so as we go through this little story, we have to recognize that sometimes we're just like these guys. And when Jesus says at the end in 25, where is your faith? He might say that same thing to us when we get in the middle of the storm, because we've forgotten what Jesus told us, or we've never known what Jesus told us. That he said the very same thing to us. 22, let's cross over. We're going there. We're going to be there. I'll be with you every step of the way. There's an end to this, and it's heaven. Now, it's important to note as we go through these few verses that the storms came to the disciples, even though they were in the perfect will of God. Does that surprise you? Because sometimes we can think that walking in the perfect will of God is like the millennium. No problems, no issues, no concerns, never anything wrong. But that's not true. In Scripture, there are storms that come our way. Some are storms of correction. And we're in those storms due to our disobedience. Remember Jonah? He ended up in a storm, didn't he? Because he failed to obey God. So there are storms of correction that can come into our lives, but there are also storms of instruction, storms of maturation. So the thing I want us to think about as we listen to that is that we have to be careful as we look at someone going through a storm to make a determination as to why they're in the storm is because there's sin in their life. Oh, I know why you're going through that hard time. What's wrong? How did you fail? Now, we have the ability to warn someone, kind of like the weatherman, hey, I see a storm a-coming, and if you continue in this behavior, you've got trouble in front of you. That's a real biblical principle. However, when we see someone who's in a storm, we have no ability to know why they're there. Maybe it is a storm of correction, but maybe it's like these disciples here. There are storms of instruction. Who knows why Mark Bruns is in the hospital today? And it's not my place at all to say, okay, Debbie, what's wrong? He's just trying to grow Mark's faith, and he is growing Mark's faith. Amen? He's growing Debbie's faith. He's growing Eli's faith. He's growing our faith. And so I think it's important as we walk our way through here to realize that the fellas were perfectly in the will of God when the storm came. So they launch out. Now, they're near Capernaum, which is in your mind's eye. Put them on the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, 13 miles north to south, 8 miles east to west, and it sits down like 700 feet below sea level, I think, something like that. And storms can come very quickly, very violently when they come. And the guys are on their way to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the area of the Gadarenes. When we get next week, if you look down verse 26, they're on their way to the Gadarenes, which is right east. So they're going from, let's see if I can do it from your end, northwest to east. So then they're getting this boat, and here comes this storm. Now, when the guys get in the boat, they're really confident. Why? This is their place of expertise. They're fishermen. They've been on this water their whole life. And they may say, you know, Jesus, go ahead and take a nap. Rest well. We got this. Right? They've been on this water their whole life. And we're not told when, but we're told that at some point the weather begins to change. And here comes a storm as it works its way down, and it hits hard when it comes. So even as the sails begin to snap and the waves begin to rise, the fellows are thinking, this is not a big deal. I hope this doesn't wake Jesus. He's had a really rough day. I hope he can just sleep a little bit more because everything's going to be fine. We're good. But the storm worsens. And the disciples, being pretty good watermen, knew that they had to try to pinch the boat up against the waves because the waves are coming from the north. They're trying to get to the east. So as the waves come from the north, they had to put their boat right up against the waves. So the water then is sloshing in over top because the side of the boat is up against the waves. And the waves begin to take on water. Do you see it there? Verse, wherever it is, 23. Jesus grabs his pillow, goes in the back of the boat, takes a little snoozer, and here comes the storm. And that's why they're taking on water, because they're going across the lake. The storm's coming in from the side, so the waves, and by the way, they say the waves on the Sea of Galilee can get over 10 feet high, and they're very narrow to each other. They don't have big troughs in between. They're very tight to each other because of the shallowness of the lake. So boom, 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 boom. Here comes these waves sloshing them. All the while, Jesus is curled up in the back, sleeping soundly. Now, there comes a point where the disciples have to make a big decision. Either they needed to turn their boat so it would run downwind, and then they would end up on the southern end of the lake, or they keep going the way Jesus told them to go, sink and drown. Now, how frustrating it must have been for those guys, because there's Jesus sleeping as they're going through. They must have thought 1,000 times, why doesn't he wake up and do something about this? Why is he still sleeping? Finally, things get so bad that it tells us there, verse 24, that they had to go wake him up. How bad does it have to get for a group of seasoned fishermen to wake up a carpenter in the middle of a boat? Now, one thing we learn from this lesson is that Jesus can teach audibly, and he can teach silently. Can Jesus teach these disciples while he's sleeping? Oh, you bet he can. And here's the lesson that he's teaching these guys. You ready? What can you do without me? Okay, you're the storm specialists. Okay, you're the fishermen. You guys got all this down pat. I think I'll just sleep a little longer and let you guys continue to walk in your area of expertise, trying to figure it all out by yourselves. So these guys learn a valuable lesson that Jesus wants all of us to learn. Without him, you can do nothing, even in your area of expertise. And I find it interesting that as we read 24, that the storm didn't wake Jesus, the wind didn't wake Jesus, the water, who knows how high the water was in the boat, none of that woke Jesus. You see what woke Jesus? The cries of his saints. You realize that Jesus' ears are tuned to your cry, right? And when you're in the middle of the storm, he hears you when you cry out to him. And that's what I love about verse 24. Jesus woke, and they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Now, if you go over into Mark, you would see that when the disciples woke Jesus, they said this, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" They didn't wake him up to rebuke the wind and the waves. Instead, they woke him up in order to rebuke him for not caring. Why don't you care? It wasn't so much that Jesus wasn't helping them. They didn't think Jesus cared about them, because they followed Jesus' command fully, and they're in a heap of trouble because of it. And here's Jesus sleeping in the back of a boat, oblivious to my plight. Ever been there, saint? You follow Jesus. You're in the right where he wants you to be. And you, in cause of that, you're getting persecuted by your friends. You're being persecuted by your family. You may have lost your job. You're going through all this stuff. And you might think at that point in time, do you even care that I just lost my job here? Do you even care that things are hard for me right now? Now, is that true that Jesus is oblivious? No, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to these guys before they even got in the boat. See, Jesus is using this storm to teach the disciples a really important lesson. And that's the reason for storms in our lives. Important lessons can be learned there. Truths come alive there. And God allows storms in our lives so we learn more about ourselves and we learn more about him. So now that Jesus is awake, verse 24, right in the middle, he arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So just as Jesus spoke the world into existence, he now speaks to his creation, and creation yields to his voice. And notice the result, the wind ceases, the water calm. The word in the Greek tense indicates this happens immediately. So as soon as Jesus spoke, the wind stopped and the sea was calm. Now, remember, on the water, and a lot of us have been on the water, if the wind's been blowing for any length of time, it takes a long time after the wind has stopped for the waters to stop having that kind of current and waves. But that's not the case here. As soon as Jesus spoke, calm. Can you see the disciples in your mind's eye as this happens? There they are on the boat, water dripping off their noses, while all around them is this eerie calm. Twilight Zone. So he rebukes a storm, but then he rebukes his disciples. Notice what he says there in 25, "Where's your faith?" Why does he rebuke them for their lack of faith? Because Jesus had previously told them that they were going to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, "We might get there." He said, "Let's go." And since that's true, every single promise that God has given us, we can hold on to with certainty. God's going to fulfill his promises to us. It's who he is. So I think they lack faith in a couple of areas. One, they lack faith in the example of the Lord. Was Jesus freaking out when the storm came? Was he worried about the little boat sinking and all of them drowning? No, he was sacked out in the pillow in the back of the boat in perfect peace. And Jesus wanted the disciples to have that same kind of faith, trust that God is with me in the midst of this. They also lack faith in the word of God. Remember, I said it just a minute ago. Let's go to the other side. Not let's go halfway and drown. And when Jesus calls you to something, you'll get there. whatever it is. If Jesus called you to do something, you will do it. God will give you the power to walk it out. Now, will there be storms along the way? Most likely. Sometimes there'll be nice, peaceful calm. Other times there'll be fierce storms. The disciples were to put faith in his word. And the last thing, they were to put their faith in the presence of Jesus. He was with them. And if God's with you, what's to fear? We all go through storms in life. Jesus says, I'll be there with you right through. Remember the promise of Jesus to you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he won't, even in the midst of intense storms. Keith and Debbie Myers, right now, God's with them, right? So the last verse then, and last end of 25, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For it commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? He's the one that calms the storms. He's the one that brings peace and tranquility in the trials and tribulations of life. This is the greatest miracle these disciples had ever seen. And they saw that Jesus was in complete control over creation. He spoke to the wind and the waves, and they calmed immediately. And all the disciples could do, standing there soaked to the bone, was tremble in awe and in fear, because the creator and the sustainer of life was standing right in their midst. That's what they saw. That's why they acted this way. So a couple things as we close, what about the storms of life. One thing we learned today is that the storms of life aren't necessarily because of sin or rebellion or failures that we've made in life. Again, the disciples were never more in the will of God than they were when they were on that boat with Jesus. And there will be storms that come in our lives. And we got to recognize that even though storms come, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm outside of the will of God. Secondly, Jesus allows storms because some lessons are only learned there. We learn about ourselves. We learn about him. We learn about our faith. It's where we learn about so many spiritual things. And God allows us to go through the storm here in particular because he says, okay, you just heard me talk. Now, do you believe it really? And he'll allow you to go through storms sometimes to test your faith, for you to see, wow, my faith isn't as strong as I thought it was. I need more of you, God. I need more of you, God. That's why he allows them. And then the last thing, the storms of life serve to show others the reality of Jesus in our lives. Because when people see you go through the same storms as them, and they see your faith in action, then they're going to want to know your God. And they want us, God says, I want you to put faith in what I said to you. And out of that comes a confidence, a strength to stand in the midst of the trials. Jesus will never bail on us when the storms of life come. Remember, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So if God is for us, and we're in a great place. And I know many of us are going through difficult storms right now this morning. And some of us are bailing water out of the boat like crazy. That far away from drowning. And maybe today you're thinking, does God even care? Does God even know that I'm going through this? I seem like I'm all alone here. Well, this account clearly teaches us that God is concerned with what you're going through. It reminds us that Jesus is in complete control. And what he started in you, he's going to finish. Now, let's end by flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Go to your right toward the back of the book. 1 Peter, let's see what I say it was. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Okay, find it, 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's where Jesus has taken each one of us, to a place where our faith is genuine, where the place where our faith has been refined by fire, tested by storms, and out of that, we're able to stand. That's what he wants to do in our lives. So as we go through challenges, we need to remember this kind of verse right here, 1 Peter 1:6, that God is allowing the storm to build your faith, to grow in him. And the one who called the storm is the one who allows the storm, because he wants you to learn how to stand in the midst of it. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson today. Thank you that it's so much for us to glean about the trials that we face in life. And Lord, we recognize that some things are so hard, it feels overwhelming, but you're with us there. And you provide for us the strength that we need. And I pray, Lord, that we would be so built up in the things of you, that regardless of when the storms come, that we would be faithful people. And Lord, as we saw early, we pray that our light would shine. All week long, Lord, may our light shine for you. Whether it's because we're headed back to school or work or wherever we go, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't hide our light, the light that you have illuminated inside of our hearts, but we would shine it forth, because we want people to know you as their Savior. So use us this week for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.